Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Galatians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Galatians, a little bit at a time. I don't have any notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it has been my experience that as I wonder, I begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and now, about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wander together. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about this letter that was written before any of our Gospels. And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel, search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, enough of that. Let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatians. More importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today we start a new chapter. It's Galatians 5, 1 through 15. As previous chapters, Paul is essentially saying, we have the new way that is in Jesus, right? We have the new way. Let go of the old. Trying to hold on to the old way, so the traditional Jewish ways, circumcision, keeping kosher, all of that, that's living under the law. Don't need that, because we have been freed from the law in Jesus. In Jesus, we have this direct revelation of God. And so we don't need to earn our way into God's grace. We need to accept God's grace that is in Jesus. So that's basically what we're talking about. And Paul is not letting up. So that's what he was doing last chapter. Let's see what he's doing now. Galatians 5, 1 to 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And so begins chapter 5. It seems to me as if Paul is answering questions or responding to accusations that are implied. We're not hearing them. We don't know what they are. And I say that because as I'm reading the line, but my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? But Paul's not preaching circumcision. It's So what does he mean by that? I know, reading scripture, that Paul wanted Timothy to be circumcised. And so on the whole question of being experiencing grace in Christ and being with God in that framework, or following the law, the legalistic framework, Paul makes claims, and I assume that there were others behind his back saying, Paul says that, but look at this, he was a Pharisee and a successful Pharisee. He knows the law. Sure, he can put it away now, but his faith has been shaped by those very things. So when he says ignore it, don't ignore it. You should follow the law too. And by the way, I'm pretty sure Paul was telling people to get circumcised. Just talk to Timothy. It feels to me like that kind of thing is going on. And Paul is just up front going like, okay, if I am preaching circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? Why are these people from Jerusalem so upset with me? Why are they coming after me? Obviously, I'm not doing that. That's what I infer from it. But you may hear it or read it differently. But it just seems Paul is getting very personal. I mean, I love, you know, he's talking about circumcision and whether you're circumcised or not circumcised and back and forth, and the people are saying things about him and this, and finally says, you know, I wish all those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. Yeah, and then we wouldn't have to talk about this. There'd be nothing to circumcise. That would be so much better. I just love that Paul is angry and upset. But the thing is, with a letter like this, Paul is angry and upset, but he is doing this intentionally, right? This is not an email, right, that you write quickly and boom, hit send and go, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I lost my temper. Oh, shoot, where was attitude check when I needed it? That's not what this is. Paul has written this letter, dictated it to a scribe. We've gone through this letter carefully. We've reviewed this letter and we've sent it. So Paul has very intentionally left his frustration and his anger in here. He's left his humanity in this letter. And I, for one, appreciate that. I appreciate Paul's desire to be human, even when he is talking in big words and concepts. Even when he's talking about falling from grace and waiting in the hope of righteousness, even in the midst of that, he's still being incredibly human. And I think we sometimes miss that in the modern age. You know, that writing this letter took time. There would be drafts of this letter, conceivably. There certainly would be a review of it. And an opportunity to edit. And through all of that, Paul still wants to say, I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. It's how he feels. He wants people to know how he feels as a human being. And that invites me to wonder sometimes about faith and the way that we share faith, the way that I share faith within our community. And we may have prayers that we love and hymns that we sing and doctrines that we could recite. We have, you know, great big bold statements and visions and acknowledgments and all of these things. But in them, do we allow our humanity to also shine through? I will be honest, as a former seminarian, as a theologian, as someone who reads the Bible, as someone who, you know, works pretty hard at trying to come to grips with and grow in faith, I find Paul frustrating as all get out some days. Some days Paul just makes me crazy. Even letters that are by, absolutely, we're very sure are by Paul. Not a pseudo-Paul, not someone writing under Paul's name or, you know, co-op. No. Some of these letters by Paul make me crazy. I have friends and colleagues who just don't want to read Paul at all. We're just done with Paul. Paul ruined Christianity, they think. I don't agree with them that he ruined Christianity. I think that Paul has taken a path and a route, and he's done it passionately. And I think sometimes he's not right. I struggled with him yesterday, and I still struggle with him in his suggestion. He does it again here, that you take yourself away from God. You become lesser if you decide to remain Jewish or become a Jew. I mean, it's one thing to say, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit from you. That's one thing, right? Saying, like, you just, why? There's no point. I get that. But then he'll say two sentences later, you who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, with a little thought, I think I can unlock that a bit. But that's a very, wow. It's a very official, formal thing to say, and it's hard, and that's where I struggle with Paul sometimes. I think Paul creates divisions that I don't know that he needed to. I think there is a better, more pastoral way to say some of the things that Paul wants to say. However, my heart is softened to Paul, and my mind is opened a little more to Paul when I see his humanity so evidently on display. I wish those ones suddenly would castrate themselves. I don't care about the words. I care about the fact that Paul has put himself into this letter, his frustration and his aggravation. You know, when reading a psalm in church, I would love to hear someone just cheer yippee in the middle of a psalm of celebration. I'd love to see them put themselves into what they're doing, not just doing the thing we're supposed to do and saying the words we're supposed to say. No, I'd love to hear the joy in it. Love to hear someone laugh when they're reading a Bible story, something from the gospel. Laugh about it, because there are funny things in the stories. Love to see that humanity come out. And of course, I think that's a challenge for us in terms of how we share the faith. We want to share it with our humanity. We want to deliver so that what I am sharing with you is coming from Norm Seelye, but I don't want the message to be Norm Seelye. I want it to be God. How do I bring those things together? How do I share authentically as me, but remember that what it is I'm sharing is not me, but in fact is Jesus, is God, is more than me? Paul seems to have a way of doing that, and I like it a lot. So whether I'm talking about being a church leader, where I have an opportunity to do it all the time, or whether I'm talking about just being a friend to somebody, who might benefit from something that I have learned from faith, how I share that with them. And sometimes in this day and age, people are suspect if you say, you know, God would have you do this, or, you know, I go to church, and in church we have learned da-da-da-da. People go, no, there's all sorts of baggage around the Christian faith and around the church. It might be from their experience, or it just might be stuff they've heard, but they can shut off. And they'll listen better sometimes when I say, well, you know, my experience is to do this and to hope for that. And they'll listen because they know Norm, and Norm has never hurt them. And so they have a relationship with Norm, and they trust Norm a little bit. And that's great. But there comes a time when I want to be able to turn that over out of me, because the thing is, I have limited capacity to help. If I am with somebody who is suffering from depression, if I'm with somebody who is grieving, I can't be with them 24/7 to give them what they need. From time to time I can be there, but I would like to ultimately move them beyond me as a resource and help them tap into that which I find as the resource, as the thing that shapes my life, and that would be God. Not because I want them to join my church, but because I want them to not rely on me for my limited resources, and I would love them to have a relationship with God where they are aware of that relationship and can access unlimited resources. Anyway, that's not what this letter is about at all, but just popped into my head as Paul wants the people who are unsettling everyone to be castrated. Oh, you're wonderful, Paul. Well done. Yeah, he is saying what he has said before. He is saying it a little more dramatically. I mentioned that line that sounds very, wow. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourself off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. When we hear fallen away, it sounds like we've fallen into a pit, at least for a lot of people. And we fall into a pit. We imagine we're falling through the darkness. And now we're falling into hell. Falling away from faith sounds like we are damned. We are falling into hell, or purgatory or something not so good. I think that's dramatic. I think Paul's being dramatic, but when we hear it that way or see it that way in our minds, we're being even more dramatic. Paul is saying you've fallen away from grace, because grace is the alternative to works righteousness or the law. So you come to be in relationship with God by grace. That is, by God's action. So in recognizing who Jesus is, in recognizing your relation to Jesus and therefore your relationship to God, in seeing God in Jesus, that grace sets you in the relationship that you would aspire to, the one that can continue to grow in God and is full of benefit. That's grace. Under the law, before we had the experience of Jesus and that grace, under the law, there was this idea of working your way into a relationship with God. The harder you worked at it, the better you did, the better your relationship with God. It was all very much a human action. And that's what the law invites us to. Right? So outward signs of that, like circumcision, you know, that's making that commitment. But Paul's point here in this letter is, these are two separate roads, and you can't go down both of them. So, if you're going to be circumcised, you've chosen the way of the law, and therefore you are open to all of the laws. And I've said many times, 613 mitzvahs. Rules, regulations, things you're supposed to do. And they are unrelenting. They are all-encompassing, and they're unrelenting. And as Paul has pointed out before, and I would agree with him on this, once you try to fulfill all of the laws all of the time, you can only fail. The question is, do you fail by a little bit or a lot? But you're always going to fail. That's just too much to do all of the time for anybody. So that way of legalism, that way of works righteousness, the way of the law, leads to sin, because all you're aware of is how far short you're falling all the time. And for me, sin is that difference between where we are and where God is. It's the distance between us, right? So in following the law, I'm always going to be distant from God because I can't get there myself. So I am living under sin. I'm always aware of the distance. But in grace, God has come to me, come to humanity, and is here. And as I recognize that, there's no sin because there's no distance. We are in this together. I am in Christ. I am in God, to use some of Paul's language. I am in Christ. So that's what Paul is arguing for. So it's not that you're going to be punished and sent to hell. It's no, you've got to choose. You can go the way where you recognize who Jesus is and respond to that in love. As he says at the end of this little passage, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So recognize God in the world, recognize who Christ is, and let that free you from the need to earn your place in God's favor, except that you have it. You don't need to earn it. Free yourself from that. That's grace. But if you don't want to do that, if you still want to go down that path, you want to hedge your bets, well, then you're really not truly believing in grace, are you? You haven't really felt it or experienced it because you're hedging your bets. So fine. If you want to hedge your bets, then go down that path. But for Paul, that path is always going to make you aware how you have fallen short. The best you can do is to fall short a little bit instead of a lot. That's so important to Paul. And it really bothers him they're not getting it. And it bothers him that there are people going around essentially preaching a different thing. Ah, I wish those people would castrate themselves. So this tells us a lot about Paul. What does this tell us about us? It's a lot of language in this around freedom. Paul says, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. So in Christ you are free. Free from the legalism, free from the law, free from the rules and regulations. And there were those who criticized that, saying, oh, then I guess you can just do whatever you want. Paul's like, no. I mean, yes, you can, but don't. You know, that freedom you're experiencing should not be wasted on self-indulgence. But because this grace is an outpouring of love, let that love help you love others. And as he says, through love, become slaves to one another. Through love, serve one another. Don't put yourselves above another person, but put yourselves with them. Serve them. Allow them to serve you. Be in this together. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's always a big thing. We're free. In Christ, we're free. And you go, great, I'm free. I can do what I want. And we do. We hear a lot about freedom. I can say this if I want to. I'm free. But there's consequences. No, don't you dare tread on my freedom. We are free, which means we can do what we want. And Paul says, no, not if you're really in grace. If you're really in relationship with God, then you want to love your neighbor. So freedom in this context is not the freedom to do anything you want for yourself. You are free to be for your neighbor. That's the freedom we're talking about. You're free to be for your neighbor without fear. In Christ, if I want to take the side of my homeless neighbor who suffers from mental disease and emotional disorders, if I want to take up his side and love him, if I want to bring him home to live with me and people go, you're out of your mind, you can't do that. No, I am free to do what I want to do, free from their judgment. By the way, just advice, don't do that unless you've really researched this carefully and know what you're doing. You need to protect yourself. I realize I'm shooting my mouth off there. Oh, good, we should go do that. The thing is that we are free from the judgment of the world. I am free to work against poverty, to try and fight poverty. The world says, don't be stupid, there's always going to be poor. Even Jesus says the poor will always be with us. So why are you? You're never going to win that. Don't bother. No. I am free of their judgment. I can go and do that. Because I know that that's what God calls me to do. Not to win, but to do. Because maybe my actions will make life better for two people. One person. 20,000. I don't know. Won't fix the problem, but it will make a difference. I'm free to do that. I don't have to do the math. I can just follow the love. If I want to help somebody on the Sabbath, I am free to do that. And that's, of course, something that comes up in the Jesus stories quite often, where Jesus is breaking some of these rules, sometimes in order to help other people. Healing a leper, healing a man born blind, those kind of things, doing that on the Sabbath. You can't do that. You want to know, actually, no, you are now. Freedom. You are free to love the neighbor. Now, not having to put it off or schedule it. Nothing is more important than living out that love. And that's the thing under the legalism. You've got all these rules, then you got a new one. We'll stick it in underneath that one. But no. Love, that's it. Everything else is commentary. Right? However, you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. So even Paul seems to recognize that he is, he has found division in the Galatian communities. And I think he recognizes that he's adding to it. But now he's also backing off that a little bit, just saying, you know what? Don't bite and devour one another. Take care that you're not consumed by one another. Because that doesn't work either. If I were sitting with Paul, I wonder what he'd say if I asked him, okay, so you're right, we shouldn't devour one another. So what if we all just got circumcised, stayed kosher, listened to those folks in Jerusalem? If we did that, even though it's not the right thing to do, what if we did that and therefore stop biting each other? Stop devouring one another. Would that be better than the system we have, than the situation we have right now, where one faction is fighting the other? I think Paul would say, no, stay with what's right. And for him, what's right is grace, faith in Jesus, not works righteousness. But it comes at a cost, Paul. It's a tough one. And I'm going to leave it there. I'm not even sure what I'm going to recommend that you want to might keep wondering about. You've heard me go off on this. What do you think? What's this make you think about? I'm just going to leave it there and offer this prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for your beloved Paul. Thank you that we may also count ourselves beloved by you. As we come to understand Paul's faith, let it inform our own. Let it inspire us or challenge us. Let it help us deepen our relationship with you, that we might grow in faith through wondering, through living, through love. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That should be enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. And we'll see what else Paul has up his sleeve. There'll be something. Until I get to see you, God bless you. So please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are. Whatever path you're taking, God is still there with you. I believe that absolutely. And the blessing is God sees you where you are and God's love moves through you into the world. So wherever you are, whoever you are, you matter. So God bless you. And we'll see you tomorrow.